Again, let's pray before we look at what God has to say to us this morning. Our dear God, we do thank you for your word to us in the Bible. And we ask today that you would please help us to understand what you are saying to us. Please give us ears to hear and faith to entrust our greatest need to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our world is constantly telling us what we need. An ironing board mirror. I need that. That's what people, yeah. How about this one? Pizza scissors. How handy would they be? If you're having problems controlling your mobile phone usage, you can always get a mobile phone prison cell where you can lock up your phone. As tempted as you might be, you can never get to it. Or to help boost your fitness, how about a combo scooter stroller? You like that one? This one, though, this is my favourite. This is a chicken harness and leash. You can take it. You really need one of these. You desperately need one of these. You can take your chicken for a walk. Only $45 from Amazon. Absolute bargain. And you can get them in a variety of colours. You can see that one's in purple, but you can get them in pink or green or red or even black. Take your chicken. You need one of those. What is it that you need? What is it that you need? What is your greatest need? I wonder if you have given much thought to that. Is it to do with your health? Like I was talking about with Karen and I, is it to do with your health? Is it to do with your relationships or your finances? Perhaps it's to do with your future. You know, I just want a peaceful life. Did you know that Jesus said that he knows your greatest need? And there's something even more staggering, that Jesus is the one who can actually meet your greatest need. Well, as we've been thinking about this morning in that Bible reading from Mark, we meet a man who has a real need. This man lived in first century Israel. There's no social welfare. There's no safety net to catch people whose lives are in difficulty. This man is totally reliant on family and friends. He's probably reduced to begging. He can't move on his own. He needs his friends to move him from place to place. This is his life, lying on a mat day after day, no internet, no mobile phone. This man has a real need. So why do his friends bring him to Jesus? Well, so far in Mark's account of Jesus, Mark has told us that as Jesus travelled the countryside, his reputation spread like wildfire. He was teaching. He was healing people of their diseases. He was lifting them out of suffering. He was changing their lives. But Jesus is not just doing wonderful things. Jesus spoke of wonderful things. He spoke of God's love and care for people. He spoke of God's forgiveness, of God's mercy, of God wanting all people to turn to him, to have their lives put right by him. Now, not surprisingly, these guys had heard of the wonderful things that Jesus is doing. They may have actually even met some of the people who've had their lives transformed by him. And isn't it great? Here are this paralyzed man. He's got four friends who bring him to Jesus, four friends so excited that they've got together and they've arranged, you know, they've all got together and they've talked about it. We know that Jesus is in town. Let's get our mate, let's get our paralyzed friend. Let's take him to meet Jesus so that his life can be changed by Jesus, for Jesus to meet this man's greatest need. Now, with so much talk swirling around the countryside, as we heard in that lovely kids' talk, how cool was that? It's no surprise that when they arrive at the house where Jesus was, there's this massive crowd. There's no room, not even outside the door. Wall-to-wall people, crowds climbing to every vantage point, looking through windows. I love that. That was so cool. Sitting on roofs, peering through windows. They're standing shoulder to shoulder, just like your favourite coffee shop on Saturday morning. They're all there to hear Jesus. They're all there to see Jesus, to hear Jesus teaching the Word of God. But for the moment, we don't actually get to hear what Jesus is saying, because Mark shifts our focus of attention to these four men and to their paralysed friend. The guys are carrying him on the mat and they're trying to make their way into the house. You know, excuse me, get out of the... But it's no good. They just can't even get close to Jesus. You know, so we've heard the plan. Let's climb up into the roof and we'll make an opening above where Jesus is speaking. We'll lower him down so that Jesus can see him. And what a scene it would have been. A room packed with people. The roof starts to fall in. Clay and straw and wood and dust and noise. It's chaos as the owner of the house sees a new skylight being put in. The crowd look up. They see these four faces poking through this hole and the paralyzed man lying on his mat. Now he's lying at Jesus' feet. The dust settles, the noise settles. Everyone is waiting for Jesus to do something. There's this air of expectancy. You can sense the excitement. What will Jesus say? What's he going to do? Everything quietens down. But here's the surprise. Here's the surprise. Mark tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I mean, what? You can bet the paralyzed man is thinking as he's lying there on his mat, "My sins are forgiven." I mean, I wonder if he did. He might be thinking this in his head. Excuse me, that's great, but have you noticed? I'm not lying on this mat because it's an easy way of getting around. I've got a problem, and kind of hoping that you could do something about it. Jesus hasn't done what we'd expect, has he? So what is going on? Well, we need to stop and think for a moment, because Jesus is no idiot, is he? He knows about this man's problem. He knows this man is in desperate need. He knows that there's no Medicare and social welfare net. But Jesus deals with this man's greatest need first. Jesus knows that it is far more important that the end of all things, when God blows his whistle and says, "Time's up, everyone out of the pool," Jesus knows that this man is able to stand before God as someone who is forgiven, someone whose relationship with God is fixed and put right and restored. Jesus is declaring that being forgiven by God is this man's greatest need. It's the greatest need that not only this man, but any person could ever have. Our need, your need, to be put right with God, to be forgiven by him, puts all our other needs, all our other problems, all our other difficulties, it puts it into perspective. You need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. All people need forgiveness from God. Forgiveness for not treating him as we should, ignoring him, turning our back on him, not honouring him, not being in relationship with him. This is sin. And if not dealt with, our sin has massive consequences. Being cut off from God now and into eternity, our sin is so serious that Jesus lovingly sacrificed his life for us so we could have this forgiveness. Do you know this forgiveness? Have you received this forgiveness? Because in Jesus' opinion, this is our greatest need. It's the one problem that we must have put right before anything else. Growing up as a child, as a teenager and a young adult, like many people, I just thought sin was just, sin's doing the wrong thing. It's saying rude words. It's doing bad things. It's having bad thoughts. It's lying and cheating and hating others, that sort of thing. When I became a Christian in my early 20s, I discovered, yes, those are sins, but it's a symptom, but they're symptoms of a greater problem. It's like saying you have a cough, a high temperature, and a headache are a symptom of a greater sickness, a greater problem. You've got COVID. The greater problem, the greater sin, the real sickness, is that even though we know God is there, rather than live honouring him, loving him, depending on him, we try to live independent of him. We like the good things that God gives us, but rather than trust him, rather than look to him for direction, meaning and purpose in life, largely pretty much we ignore him. We might run to him every now and then when we hit a problem or a crisis. Oh, please, God, help me get this job. Please help me pass this exam. Please help me avoid this fine so I don't lose my license. Please help this sickness to go away. But largely, for most of our life, we're not trusting him or relying on him or looking to him. We're basically saying, God, I like the good things you offer, but I don't want you. And God says, well, if you don't want me, you don't get me, now and for eternity. In other words, we will experience eternity cut off from God forever, cut off from his goodness, cut off from his love, cut off from his kindness, cut off from his mercy. And this is why God's forgiveness is our greatest need, because without it, we are cut off from the source of all real life, real joy, real peace, real contentment, real love, and real security. And when we cut ourselves off from God, who created us and loves us, the source of real life, we become like a bunch of flowers in a vase of water. You know, we might flourish and we look good for a while, but like the flowers, we wilt. We struggle. And life doesn't make sense. There's anxiety about the future. This anxiety about the future, it takes over. Holidays are good, but they finish. Work can be okay, but what happens when we lose our job? Well, work can be okay, but then we get trapped in the promotion cycle. We value family, but we struggle with relationship breakdown. And we try to fill the center of our life where God should be with everything but God, and like the cut flowers, they just can't last. It just can't last. So we fill our life with shopping or pleasure, or alcohol, or holidays, or porn, or social media, or pressure, all pressure to keep up, to keep looking good, to keep our place in the world. But here's the thing, none of these things can sustain us. None of these things will give the meaning, the lasting satisfaction, the contentment, the peace that we really need. And then every now and then it just hits us. What am I living for? What is the point of it all? Like the words of the song by The Verve, you may have heard it, Bittersweet Symphony. These are the words of the song. Of course, it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. Trying to make ends meet, you're a slave to money, then you die. Because it's a bittersweet symphony, this life, trying to make ends meet, trying to find somebody, then you die. Now, it's a bleak song, but this is life when you take God out of the picture. That bunch of flowers that looks great for a while, they lose their gloss. They wither. Now, as we think about the paralyzed man, we know that Jesus sees our biggest problem is not losing our job or having a rough time, cancer, even being without the use of our limbs. Our biggest problem is not being in a right relationship with him. And this is what needs to be fixed first. Our biggest problem is that we reject God. Our biggest problem is sin. Sin offers us everything, does nothing, and ultimately separates us from God. Sin offers us everything, delivers nothing, and ultimately separates us from God forever. Our greatest need is to be forgiven by God and to be able to be put right with him. So when Jesus says to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, Jesus is dealing with this man's greatest need. But who is this Jesus who meets our greatest need? Well, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark starts his account of Jesus by saying the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now in chapter 2, we find out more about what this means. See what Mark says in verses 6 and 7. Some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day, they were the ones with the cute hats. They immediately recognise that Jesus is making an extraordinary claim. What do I mean by that? Why are the teachers of the law so upset? Well, let's say one of you and I, we get into an argument. It's most unlikely, but let's say we get into an argument. Things get out of hand. It's unthinkable, I know, but you slap me in the face. Someone else comes up to you and says, oh, that's all right, I forgive you for the slap. Well, now, rightly, I'd be upset, wouldn't I? Because they have no right to forgive you for slapping me. I'm the one with the stinking cheek. I'm the one who's been assaulted. This other person has no right to forgive you for something you did to me. Only I can forgive the person who slapped me in the face. Can you see what's happening? When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he is claiming to be able to forgive sins. He is claiming to be able to forgive our slapping God in the face, as it were, our rejection of God, our ignoring God. He says he can do what only God can do. Jesus is claiming that when you and I reject God, when we sin, we offend against him. That slap in the face was against Jesus and is therefore claiming equality with God. As Jesus is the Son of God, God himself in human form, he is able to forgive sins. Now, this helps us understand why the teachers of the law are so freaked out. If this man lying on his mat is out of relationship with God, if he's wrong God, then only God can forgive. And Jesus is boldly declaring that he has the authority of God himself to forgive this man's sin and his rebellion against God. Now, Jesus knows what the teachers of the law are thinking. So in verses 8 and 11, he says, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Now, you've been stuck on this mat for years, unable to move. And now Jesus says two things to you. He says, "Your sins are forgiven," and he says, "Get up and go home." Well, can you trust this man? What will you do? He says he can solve your biggest problem, and he dealt with that first. Now he intends it to solve your big problem. Can you dare trust him? Well, in verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. He got up. Arms that were useless a second ago now have the strength to push yourself upright. Legs that you'd given up on bend. And before you know it, you're standing. You're standing, and then you crouch down to gather your mat. You straighten. And then as you go out, the crowd parts. They're shocked. They're astonished. They're excited. In one moment, Jesus has restored this man's body and restored this man's relationship with God. No wonder the crowd is astounded. Verse 12 continues, "This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Now, it's easy for me to say to any of you, "Your sins are forgiven." But how would you know? Where's the proof? Well, Jesus gives proof as he heals the man and sends him home. Later at the end of Mark's account of Jesus' life, we'll see that Jesus sacrifices his life on the cross and rises again, proving that everything that he has said about himself and everything that he is able to do, proving, certifying that it is 100% true. But here in this particular, now in this event, as Jesus heals this man and he sends him home, no wonder the people are amazed. How do you think this man would have felt as he walked home? It would have been a great, "I can walk, I can run." What a relief. Jesus had healed his paralysis. But how do you think he'd feel knowing that he'd been forgiven by God? His friends had brought him to see Jesus. They were wondering, would there be a miracle? Would he walk away from his visit? But wow, Jesus did so much more, didn't he? He gave this man so much more than just a better life in this world. He gave him forgiveness. He gave him eternal life. Jesus mended the relationship between this man and God. Jesus restored that which was broken and brought it back together. And Jesus offers this same forgiveness for any person who would turn and come to him. Jesus is offering the same forgiveness to you. Knowing God's forgiveness affects and impacts every part of our life every day. It puts the issues of life, our difficulties, it puts them into perspective. When you're forgiven by God, your whole status as a person changes. Once an enemy of God, now you're a loved friend. The promises he makes to his friends are a huge source of comfort and strength and encouragement. God promises to teach you through his word in the Bible. He promises to hear and answer your prayers. He promises to give you strength and wisdom to help you face those difficulties, those problems. And he promises that no one is ever too bad to receive the forgiveness that he offers. No one has done anything too bad to be forgiven by him. He promises that nothing can ever separate you from his love. He promises that you are secure in your relationship with him. He promises to give you eternal life. He promises you a place in heaven with him for all eternity. Being forgiven by God, put right with him, was this paralyzed man's greatest need, and it is every person's greatest need, your greatest need. And Jesus met this man's greatest need, and he will meet your greatest need when you come to him. Now, in today's talk about Jesus, we've only had time really just to scratch the surface of the difference that Jesus makes. There is so much more. Can I encourage you? Keep talking and thinking. Keep talking with others about Jesus. Read the whole account of Jesus' life in Mark's Gospel or in Luke's Gospel. Talk to Scott. Sign up for Christianity Explored. What did the crowd come to hear when they came to see Jesus? What did you come to hear when you came to church today? Maybe you weren't sure. So my prayer is that today what you've heard is that you've heard Jesus' promise, your sins are forgiven. Now, some already here today, you know that promise. You've accepted it. You're trusting it. You're living to follow Jesus. So I hope today, my prayer today, as you heard Jesus say again, your sins are forgiven, is that you can just rejoice. You can draw great comfort of this good news, of the promise, that this great promise that Jesus makes. But there'll be others here today who do not yet know the joy of this paralyzed man. Now, if that's you, I want to urge you to come to Jesus. Trust him. Accept that he can do what he claims. He can forgive your sin and make you right with God. So will you, like this man on his mat, get up and put your trust in Jesus, knowing that your sins are forgiven, so that you can go home with great joy? You can go home confident, assured. God keeps his promises to those to whom he is forgiven. You can go home in peace, knowing you are forgiven by God, that God has certainly met your greatest need. Now, I'm going to pray now to help you take that step of putting your trust in Jesus. When you came in, you on your service sheet, you might like to grab it now. I hope everyone's got one. And on the inside of the cover there, you'll see a prayer that I'm going to pray slowly to give you the opportunity to turn to Jesus, to accept the offer of forgiveness that he makes. I'm going to say it slowly so that you can repeat it in your head. And then once I've prayed, I'll hand back to Scott, and he'll let you know what's happening next. But let's bow our heads, and I'll lead us in prayer, and you can say this prayer in your head as you follow along with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he meets my greatest need. Please forgive me for not living with you at the center of my life. Please restore my relationship with you. Lord God, please change my life and help me to trust you with every problem in my life and to live by honoring you, loving you, and growing in my relationship with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.